So let's pray, and then we'll dive into our study. Father God, we just do ask that you would teach us by your word, Lord. Lord, as Paul has been revealing to us by the Holy Spirit, the truth of justification and how we are declared righteous by you, Lord. And as he finishes up this section, really kind of finishes up on justification, we see this kind of contrast in a parallel way of just how we are sinners and then how that work of salvation really has taken effect in our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just really teach us today and give us understanding as we look at the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, guys, if you remember, we were looking at Paul really revealing to us the character of God's love. And in doing that was surely had in mind helping us understand our security in Christ, okay, and the security of our salvation. So he revealed to us Christ's character, or God's character of love, in how he dealt with us while we were yet sinners, okay, and really makes the point that he loved us while we were yet sinners. He died for us while we were yet sinners. When we were without strength, Christ gave his life for us. And so in revealing that when we were enemies of God, that Christ loved us and died for us, the concept is, and as you bring that forward, we've then how much more does he love us now? Okay? Are we in any way ever in danger of losing our salvation? If he did that for us and loved us that way when we're his enemies, how much more now that we're his own does he care for us and love us? And so it's the whole concept was to really help us walk in that security that we have in that salvation. And so really that's what he wanted to get to us. And as he closed off in verse 11, as we looked at that last week, he says, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So the whole idea of reconciliation is we've been brought back into that right relationship with God that we hadn't had before, and we have as a guarantee eternal life. We know we'll be glorified with him. And so that was the whole point that Paul was making, as this, you know, wonderful truth of what comes from this righteousness that he's given us. Now, as we go on, we notice that he starts with a therefore, so that always takes us back to the text that we were just in. So the fact that we were enemies of God, the fact that we were powerless, the fact that we were without hope in the world might bring up the question, well, how come? How come we were without hope? What was the situation? You know, we're sinners. He's already told us that we were sinners and lost, but how did that really all come about? How do we become sinners? So he's going to use a contrast with show us how we became sinners, but then show us how we also have become righteous, okay? And it depends on who we're from, okay? So when we came from Adam and being in Adam, we're going to find out we're sinners because of that. And we're going to find out, though, once we're in Christ Jesus, we're justified, made righteous, and have eternal life. So that's really the contrast he makes. So it's a parallelism, but it's a contrast in a parallel form. So that's what we'll see as we go into this. So let's go ahead and read the text, and we'll come back and take a look at it. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no sin, or is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so you see the contrast he makes. He's making a contrast between Adam and Jesus. He says Adam's a type of Jesus, but in a contrastive way. So as we go through this, we'll see what he's getting at here. So we start out, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus spread to all, then death spread to all men because of all of sin. Now we look at that and we go, okay, so what's the case? How do we end up in this antagonistic relationship with God? How do we end up being his enemies? Well, very clearly it came through the first man, Adam. Okay? And so he says, because Adam sinned, then what happened? Well, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Well, how do we sin? We sinned in Adam. We all sin also, don't we? But the reality is Adam becomes, and there's two thoughts on this. One is that he is our federal head. He's our representative. But it goes deeper than that. The reality is Adam is the father of all of us, isn't he? Okay, so he is the first man, and similarly, through his seed, okay, we all become sinners. Now, how come? Because he fell, didn't he? Because of his sin, death came into the world. So Adam and Eve, at the moment they sinned, they were commanded to do what? What were they not to do? One thing Adam was told not to do. Okay, so there's one tree he's not to eat of, and don't eat of that tree. When you eat of that tree, what's going to happen? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's going to happen? In that day you will die. In that day, Adam and Eve died. They died spiritually, but the result of that would then be what? The experience of physical death. So that would be the evidence that sin had entered the world, that there would come physical death. Now, it came much later for Adam and Eve, didn't it? But the reality is that day they died spiritually, then they did die physically as the outward expression of that. So sin came into the world through Adam because he is the head there. Some would say, what, Eve? She's the one that sinned first, yes. But Adam was her head, okay? And so in Adam, then sin came into the world and death through sin. And that's passed on from the loins of Adam to all of us. So it's far more than him just being our representative. It's the fact that we're born in Adam. So we're sinners because that's what he is. He's our father, so we're genetically made up just like he is. And so there has to be, and that's the reason, there has to be a new birth for people. We have to be born again. And that's why, because we're dead in Adam. That's the reality because we've sinned. Now, in Adam, being sinners, we also then do what? Well, we sin. It's part of our makeup. We sin. So we're guilty of that too. So that's the whole point. Now some would say, but that seems totally unfair that, hey, the first man sins and so we all get nailed with his sin. Here's what's really amazing. God sent his own son to deal with that problem. And all men, every single person in the world has the ability to receive the gift of salvation. It's to all people. So don't talk to me about it being unfair. You know, I mean, really, when you want to put it that way, it's like, what's unfair about that? What's really unfair is that God, who made man really in his image and gave him every opportunity to live forever, chose to reject what God had given him, and yet then in that made provision for all him and all of his offspring. For as long as there would be people on earth, made provision to come back into a right relationship with God. So there's nothing unfair about it at all. Not one thing unfair. In fact, the only thing we could say is unfair is that Christ had to die for our sin. Because man didn't have to go that direction. But it did go that direction. So all have sinned in Adam. So that's our situation. We've sinned in Adam. Now, he points out again in verse 13. Well, he says that death has spread to all men. So again, death is the evidence of what? That God's word is true. Okay? We die. Because of sin. And so that's a real reality that takes place. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. So he reminds us, though the law wasn't in the world, because there might be the antagonist that's arguing with him, that says, well, wait a minute. What if there was no law? Then what about those people between Adam and Moses? If there's no law, they don't know they're sinning, so how can they be made accountable for that? And Paul says, hey, here's the deal. Though there was no law at that time, and sin wasn't imputed as a transgression of a known law, what did we already learn? We already learned that it's in your heart. And the fact that people are dying, and God said people are going to die, and the day you eat of it, you're going to die, that was evidence to every single person that they were guilty under that law and that they were under sin. Therefore, they needed to repent. Okay, they needed to come to God in a repentant manner and believe. And so, he says, even though there wasn't law, it wasn't imputed. But the reality is, death still reigned from Adam to Moses over those who but had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Now, what was the sin that Adam did? He was told not to eat of the tree. Okay, what did he do? He ate of the tree. So one commandment that God gave him face to face directly, that's amazing, isn't it? God speaks to him face to face, says this is the one thing you're not to do. All the other trees, have at it, have a party, eat. Okay, but this one, don't. And so he did that, so he broke the one known law. Now, we didn't transgress the same way, but the reality is because we're in Adam, we're sinners, we've sinned, and then we are sinners. We sin, don't we? Okay? So that's the reality. So we've all broken some kind of code. And even, you know, think about that even when you were a little kid. Okay? When you're a little kid, did you know when you were doing something right or wrong? There comes a point where you start knowing right from wrong. It's there in us, so we know that. So we can't get around the fact that we're sinners. And we're sinners the day we're born. Okay? The moment we pop out, okay, we have come into this earth having been conceived in sin and we're sinners. And so therefore, we're in need from that moment forth of a Savior. And the reality is the moment we come out of the mother's womb, we're on our way to what? The grave. Okay? Because we've died in Adam. That's what we need to understand. You know, and that's an important thing as we deal with, you know, people as they have their problems and those kind of things. You know, one of the philosophies in the world today in psychology is that men, and this is not just psychology, it's a philosophy in the world that's old, ancient philosophy. Man is basically born good. Okay? And it's his environment and his situations that he comes in contact with him that make him go bad. Okay? But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. And so, you know, if we start from that premise that men are basically good and it's just their environment that's made them bad, what do? We short-circuit the whole need of a Savior, don't we? Christ came and died for not only Adam's sin, but our sins. Okay? So he came to die for our sins. So if it was that we were basically good, then all we'd really need to do is fix ourselves, right? And that's the whole philosophy. You just need to find the goodness within and fix yourself. So that short circuits the whole gospel. It removes the whole issue of sin, and it removes the need for a Savior. Okay? But people don't realize that, and that's what's so amazing to me, is that we've combined today Christian, we call it Christian psychology. We take psychological philosophies that start from that other premise and then we combine them with Christianity. Okay? And it's like, gets mixed up. Now, I'm not saying that some people don't get some help, but the reality is it's a mixed up philosophy when you combine the two together. It's a half truth. Okay? And so you leave people oftentimes very confused. What we need to do is help people understand you're dead in Adam. Okay? You're a sinner. What you need is a Savior. Every problem you have, everything that comes into your life that's a problem, stems from the fact of what you are from your beginning. And Christ, or God, has made a way through Christ Jesus to solve that problem. Okay? And you know, when we come to salvation, the problems begin to get solved, don't they? Now, there needs to be that renewing process of the mind and all that goes with that. That's why we have the Word of God. We get saved and we're still crazier than pet coons, aren't we? Okay? Really? I mean, that's an old saying, right? Some of you know that one. Okay? My mother's got a lot of... as I get older, I'll probably start repeating more of her sayings. And then you guys will know I'm getting crazier than a pet coon, too. Okay? But, you know, that's it. But we need renewed in our mind. And so we have the Word of God to begin to do that process of renewing our mind. And that's where the healing comes for people, you know? if we could help people understand that, we'd have a lot less crazy people in the world, wouldn't we? But that's the case. So anyway, so we know that's the case. We've all said. Now, verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of his transgression. Now, remember, he says here that Adam is a type of him who is to come. Now, what does a type mean? It means one that we can compare the two and learn things from the one about the other. Okay, he's a type. He's a figure. But in a contrastive way, not in a comparative way. That's what we need to understand. He's going to use and say Adam's a type, but he's like Christ in what came through Adam and passed on to all mankind. The same thing can come through Christ and pass to all mankind. Not the same thing, but what Christ can give can pass to all mankind, just as what Adam had passes to all mankind. So that's how he's a type, all right? So it's a contrastive way, not a comparative way. So let's go ahead and start to look into that and see what he says. He says, but the free gift, and what would be the free gift there? Justification, okay? Salvation, being declared righteous. But the free gift is not like the offense. What's the offense? Sin that resulted in death, okay? So it's different than that. So the free gift that can pass to all man is different than that which came from Adam, the offense, sin that results in death. They're not like each other. He says, for if by the one man's offense, that being Adam, many died, and the many means all mankind, okay? All mankind is prone to death. Therefore, if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Okay? So this gift of justification that comes through grace, it abounds to many. Now, he's not dealing with the issue of those who come by faith yet. He's just simply saying, just as death passed to all men through Adam because of sin, now, because of God's grace, this gift of justification has the ability to pass to all men also. Isn't that cool? Every single person that's dead in Adam has the ability to be made alive in Christ Jesus. So he's made the gift available to all people. The many could have that, couldn't they? Now he's going to get deeper into this and show that there's a certain group, though, that is the recipients of it. Okay, so we're following so far. So death passed from Adam to all people. So everybody's under, and that offense has come, and everybody's under the condemnation of death, and ultimately the second death, right, that comes with that, unless they receive this free gift of grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And so as he goes on, he says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive, and notice he says receive. Now here's where he changes the whole picture. So the gift is available to all, but it's only efficient or effective for who? Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So death reigned to the many through Adam, right? But to those who receive this gift that's been given through Jesus Christ, justification, come to him in faith, then that gift can reign through them, and also they reign in it, as he says. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? So the issue is, though death has reigned, what can be the change? Well, if we receive the gift of God's grace, which the gift would be what? Christ's sacrifice on the cross. As he gave his life for us, paid the price for our sins, and then lives at the right hand of the Father, and we live through him, as Paul told us last week. If we receive that, then we have the gift of life, and we reign with Christ in that. Because Christ lives forevermore. What's the reality for us? We live forevermore if we've received that gift. What a glorious thing. And so, as he says, we reign in Christ Jesus in that right now. In what way do we reign? Well, we are right now a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Isn't that amazing? So we reign in life. Now, we're not reigning as kings over this earth right now to take dominion, but we're reigning in life. We're reigning in eternal life. We have the ability, in other words, to live the abundant life right now in Christ, because eternal life is already a gift we have presently. See, we already have the eternal life in us, don't we? It reigns in us, and therefore we reign in it. We live in that, and that's what he's calling us to do, is to live in that new life. So we're to be a bunch of people not living like we're dead in Adam anymore, but we're to be living like a people who have eternal life in Christ right now. There's a different way of living, isn't there? We're people who are alive in Christ Jesus. How do people who are alive in Christ Jesus live? They live like they're still part of the old, you know, dead swamp and kind of wallowing around and then groveling in this earth? Or do we what? We reign in righteousness with Christ. We live as people who have a whole new way of doing things. We actually can live in His holiness. In other words, the life that Christ lives, we can live because He lives in us. And that's a life of reigning. It's a life of reigning in eternal life. It's far different. And when people see that we're walking in that new life, that eternal life, and that's walking in the Spirit, isn't it? It reflects in love. And that love manifests itself in ways like peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. So we start to see that's what it is to walk in eternal life, is love manifesting in all these godly characteristics. And yet we also know that there's times that we walk as though we're still in Adam, don't we? And what do we call that when we're walking as though we're still in Adam? We call it the deeds of the flesh. And the deeds of the flesh, they're really nasty looking, aren't they? Okay, they're angry and hatefulness and bitterness and selfish ambitions and greeds and all those things. I mean, the list goes on and on. Murders and robberies and fornications and adulteries. And that's the death. So as a people, we reign in life with Christ now. We don't live in that and don't have to live in that anymore. Now, do we sometimes choose to live like Adam? We do, don't we? Okay, but that's reigning in what? Death. What does death smell like? Anybody been around a dead carcass lately? Anybody that's got somebody's got some dead calves around right now. Well, they might be frozen and they don't stink so bad. Just a little bit more, they're going to start stinking good. It stinks, doesn't it? And so when we think about that, if that's the reign of death and we are manifesting Adam-like characteristic, think about what that does. It lets off an aroma of death. Stinks, okay? Think about it. You guys want to hang around the bone pile very long? You've drug all the carcasses over there, and it's not a pleasant place to be. You know, when I was a kid, I can always remember the rendering trucks that used to come through, pick up all the dead cows? And boy, they go by, and it's like, whoa, it about knocks you off your feet. If they've a hot summer day, and they've been around, they've picked up quite a few animals. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's like, I want to get out of here, and it makes you feel like you're going to vomit. Okay, I don't mean to get too graphic, but that's what death is like. It makes people around you want to vomit. Okay, but when we are walking and reigning in this new life we have, then think about that for a minute. Life, it gives off this aroma, a wonderful aroma of life. And when we think of life, this is how I would think of it in the natural. Springtime. What happens in the springtime? That's when life bursts forth, doesn't it? And think about all, hopefully we're about there. I mean, it's like it should be coming soon, okay, by June, right? Think about one of the things I love about spring so much is all that you have this new life coming up, but think about the smells that come with that. It's just this wonderful aroma. And think about our lives being a wonderful aroma of Christ because we're reigning in life with Him. Right now, presently. That's how our life should be. We don't reign in death anymore. We reign in life with Christ. Through Christ Jesus, it says. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So he's repeating the same things and helping us really get grounded in this. So for, he says, through the one man, right? Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Okay? So condemnation, what's the reality for all men? Condemnation is upon the whole human race, right? Because of that one man's act. Now, because of the one act of Jesus Christ, then what can be the result? than righteousness. The result is justification of life for those who receive. So the one act of that one man that results in justification to life, what was that act? Again, it's Christ's death on the cross, okay? Where Christ bore our sins in his body on that tree, where he bled there and died for us, okay? And we know that without the shedding of blood, without the pouring out of his life and that blood being poured out, there is no remission of sin, is there? But that one act that he followed through with, that he was obedient to, caused us to be able to be those people who could go from condemnation to reconciliation. Okay? And so today, all are condemned, aren't they? That are not in Christ Jesus. But once we receive Christ Jesus, what does Romans tell us? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. No condemnation. That's the good news. Okay? Once condemned, now no condemnation. Now, what happens for those that don't receive Jesus Christ? Well, they're condemned already, and therefore they remain in that state, don't they? Okay? So there is no hope for the lost and those that remain lost and desire to remain lost. But for those who would believe or receive, then there is that hope of eternal life. The condemnation has been removed away because there's no judgment against you anymore. Once you've come and received Christ's one act in your place, then your guilt has been taken away. And I know that everybody's going, hey, this is old hat stuff. We know all this. Okay? But it's never bad to hear it again, is it? Okay? Through that one act, then our guilty verdict, the guilty verdict against us that condemned us, is taken away. As we've said, and as it says in Colossians, it's been nailed to the cross. Okay? It's gone away with Jesus in his act when he died for our sin. And so that's been dealt with and taken care of. The condemnation has been removed. And now through that one act of Jesus Christ, there is justification. He says, resulting in justification of life. Okay? So, declared righteous, eternal life being the result, glorification being the ultimate outcome of that, where we're going to be glorified with God one day. So it's all been taken care of, hasn't it? And how's it all been being dealt with? Notice the word that's come up there over and over and over. By what? Grace. Grace. Okay? If it is of grace, then it's not of law. Okay? If it's of law or works, then it's not of grace. What's Paul been teaching us? It's of grace, therefore it is not of works. And boy, we have to have that so grounded in our heart, because always the enemy is coming in with his trickery to try and teach us that somehow it's of works. Some way you've got to have some part in this whole thing. But so far, what has Paul done? He's eliminated that completely. We're dead in Adam. We are powerless. There's no hope for us. There's no ability in and of ourselves ever to begin to justify ourselves before God. So it has to be of grace. It has to be of a gift. That one act is a gift to mankind. And all man has to do is receive that free gift. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And again, we've talked about that a lot lately, haven't we? No works involved. Okay? Now, is there good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in once we're Christians? Oh, by all means. Okay? And if you don't walk in those, you're lost. You guys should all have screamed at that point, heretic. Okay? Don't let those things go over your head. Because, you know, that's how quick it slips out in sermons and things like that, where those kind of things come out through the teaching and someone goes, oh, yeah, amen. Amen, yes. And then we don't even think about sometimes what we say the amen to, and we shouldn't even be saying the amen to it. And pretty soon, we hear those things enough, and those thoughts get in our minds, and pretty soon, we're in a place where we're hooked into a mentality where, well, yeah, you know, yeah, I know I'm saved by faith in God's grace, but you know what? If I do not go to church, if I'm not going to church, I don't, you know, there's no, there, you know, I don't know. I might not be saved. People get that mentality. You're going, oh, come on, you're kidding. Okay? I've been dialoguing all week with someone about the SDA group. You know what the SDA is? Seventh-day Adventists. Okay? And they say they believe. Wow, when you dig into it, it just gets weirder and weirder. I mean, I haven't dug in deep to that for a long time. I kind of forgot some of the stuff. But anyway, they would say straight up, they believe in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? They would say that. But boy, the Sunday issue becomes a big stickler. Okay? And you know what? Really, if you don't go to church on Sunday, or on, not Sunday, but the Sabbath, if you're not in church on the Sabbath, then you're not saved. Just bottom line, that's it. What does that become? That's works, okay? They're saying on one hand, you're saved by faith in God's grace, but if you don't do these works that we've told you need to do, then you don't know if you're saved or not. So what does that tell you? Then you're saved by doing works. That's the only way you could be assured that you're saved. But what's Paul been telling us about how we can be assured that we're saved? By faith, by receiving the gift that God has given. That's how he says we can be assured. It's not based on our doing. It's based on our hearing what he says and understanding that that's what he says and those are the facts. Okay? And that's what we need to remember. It's based on what he says, not what we think we have to do. So very, very, very important that we hold fast to that stuff. So we've got to be careful because there's all those little twists that come into religious organizations and churches, and pretty soon people are piled, they have all these works requirements piled up on them. Okay? What if I told you this? Oh, think about this for a minute. What if I told you the way of salvation is for you to give all your goods away and to feed the poor and come after Jesus. Follow after Jesus. So give everything away, sell all your goods, and come and follow me. And that's the way of salvation. Heretic, there we go. Good, good. See, she's new and she's already got it figured out. This is so good. Does Jesus call us to those kinds of things? Does he call us to give all, okay, and follow him? Yeah, but that's not a call to salvation. The call to salvation is what we've been seeing, what Paul's been talking to us, that we, by faith, come and receive the finished work of the cross of Christ on the cross. That's how we're saved. And when we're saved, then yes, Jesus calls us, come and be my disciples. Come and follow me. And he has all these different things that he says, but those things don't make us saved. What makes us saved is the gift that he gave. And yes, let's begin to follow him. Let's begin by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk as disciples. And that's a lifelong process, I can tell you that much. It is a lifelong process where he teaches us to cut things away out of our lives and give things up over to him and give our life to him more and more and more. You know, it's a long process of getting rid of a lot of the stuff that Adam instilled in us. Okay? You know, we're saved instantaneously. Boom. But there's a process of renewing of the mind and giving ourselves over. And so again, that's another area we have to be wise to, because that is a teaching that's going on in mainstream evangelicalism today. The call to salvation is give yourself completely. Okay? It's called a discipleship. It's not a call to salvation. But mainstream teachers that are teaching on the radio, evangelical teach day, guys by the name of John MacArthur and people like that. And I know that strikes a little whoa in people. Wait a minute. You're sitting there going, I got a John MacArthur study Bible right in front of me. Okay. Betsy, put that away. No. No. John MacArthur is a very good teacher on very many things. But that area is an area that he has begun to err in, okay? And they call it lordship salvation. Don't get me wrong. I've learned a lot of things from John MacArthur over the years. But he's begun to err in that area, and they're teaching what is called lordship salvation. It's been going on for a long time, and it's a 25-year-old movement, really, but it's really become strong in the last 10 years or so. And so we got to be careful of those things, because what they're doing is putting works on people again for salvation. And so all of a sudden you got a lot of people doing what? What's the one thing that's going to happen to you, whether it's works coming in or whether it's works that you have to do to keep it? Whether it's works you got to do to get it or works you got to do to keep it, what's going to happen to you in that mentality? What's that? I can't say it louder. I can't hear you. You'll get legalistic and you'll get lost and you'll doubt. You'll never know for sure whether or not you've been given the gift of salvation. You'll never rest in the assurity that Paul's trying to get us to rest in right here. You'll never rest in that assurity. And so when you get in that place of doubt, then what happens when you're sort of not sure and some major, major event happens in your life? Then you're like lost. Wow, what's going to happen to me now? I'm in this major trial and I don't know which way I'm going, because I don't even know if I'm saved. How could I know if I'm saved? Because I never know if I've ever done enough. See how the enemy creeps in and distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ? Takes it and invalidates it. So we have to be very, very careful with those things. Anyway, where were we at in this text? I've gotten way out there somewhere. I don't think we got too far from where we were on, but anyway. Verse 19, huh? Is that right? Yeah. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay, so by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Okay, so he's just repeating the same truth. So Christ's obedience was to go to the cross. Okay, Jesus said of himself, he said, it's written in the volume of the book that I come to do thy will, O God. And so Jesus, throughout the whole volume of the book, Old Testament on into New Testament, is a revelation to us of Jesus Christ coming to do the Father's will. If you, there's a common thread from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and that is the redemption of man through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? From the very, very beginning of the fall, then we have this reality that there's coming a Redeemer through the seed of who? This is a critical issue. Through the seed of the... Where does the seed usually come from? The seed usually comes from the man. But who's the Redeemer coming through? The seed of the woman. So right there in the very beginning, the virgin birth is revealed to us in the book of Genesis, right in the very beginning, that there's redemption through the seed of the woman. And so that's through an immaculate what? A supernatural conception that will take place in Mary one day. Okay? And that's why Jesus was without sin, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit with a woman, not a man and a woman together. When a man and woman come together, you're conceived in sin. No getting around it. Yeah, Marcy, ask the question. Go ahead.
I've always heard of Jesus referred to as the root of Jesse. Jesse mm-hmm. was, in fact, the ancestor of Joseph.
Yeah, and David. And so you go, yeah, so you carry that lineage all the way through. And it's very interesting because there's, well, that's a whole nother study. I'll have to get you some stuff. I'll give you some cool stuff on the genealogy of Jesus, because one traces one line and the other traces the other line. So he, in one, could be the king, as he's supposed to be, and also could be the Redeemer because of the virgin birth. But there's a whole line, a whole genealogy thing there that's super important to understand. But
I wonder, were they related?
What's that?
It was way back.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll get you some stuff on genealogy. It's cool, actually, to see how it all works. Because there's one place there's a blood curse through the kings and stuff, which, and all of a sudden there can't be someone who sits on the throne in that line, and you're like, wait a minute, how does this happen? How does Jesus ascend to the throne of David? And anyway, that's a whole nother study, but I'll get you some stuff on that. It's a fun study, actually. It's a really cool study. So, anyway, so there's this issue that Jesus is then obedient to what the Father gives him to do, right? He follows through that with that, and it's a gift to mankind. Jesus becomes that gift to mankind. So in this whole thing of, it's not fair that Adam's sin was passed on to us. Hey, it's fixed in Jesus. Whether it's fair or not, it's absolutely fair now, because every single person has the ability to receive Jesus Christ. This act of obedience that he did was for everyone, that what justification could come to all if they wanted to receive it. So all who receive can have that. So there's no getting around that. So he goes on to say, moreover, the law entered. So again, we go back to the question of the law for that law keeper who's still trying to figure that out. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So now he's explaining again the reason for the law, because that Jewish antagonist, he was still going back to, but the law was given to us, and that's a covenant promise thing. And so what was it for? Paul says again, here's what it was really for. The law was added or given, it entered, that the offense might abound. In other words, that it might show you how stinking ugly you were in your sin. Okay, that's a nice way of putting it, right? But no, it came so that sin might abound, so you might see the utter sinfulness of sin and see that you have transgressed, okay? In case you didn't think you were. And yet we all know, don't we? We all know. But just in case, you know, when you're going down the road and it says 65 and Josh is behind you and you look at your speedometer and it says 90, you don't even have to have Josh behind you to know you transgressed, right? But he's going to let you know you did transgress when his lights come on. He stops you, okay? So that's what you tell everybody, right? You have transgressed the law. Is that your line?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. You have to do that next time you stop someone. Come on, do it. I want to hear that one. You have transgressed the law. Yeah, it'll be me. That'll be it. Couldn't you have transgressed the law? Use that voice, too. That'd be good. Yeah. Anyway, you know, with law coming in, we know we've transgressed. There's no getting around it. So it makes it very, very clear that we've sinned, right? And so he says that's what its purpose was. But where sin abounded, and here's the glorious good news, where sin abounded, where sin became utterly sinful and everybody knew there was sin, grace did what? Well, where sin abounds, grace abounded much more, so love could cover a multitude of sins. For every, no matter how bad sin is, and sin gets really bad. It started out with a transgression in Adam and has ended in the most horrible possible things we can imagine. Humanity takes it to a level of depravity that is unbelievable, doesn't it? But where that abounds, and think of the worst things that are going on in the world today, where that abounds and people have been turned over to their own debased mind, grace all the more. It abounds all the more. It can cover all that. Isn't that amazing? That's what the gift is about. Covering those sins. Now, of course, that grace was to cover all the sin. And it can deal with all the sin. But it only deals with the sin when someone receives the gift. So don't ever think it's a universalist mentality where, you know, it's for everybody's sins are forgiven. No, not everybody's sins are forgiven. Christ died for all sins. That grace can abound over all those sins, but it's only effective and efficient for those who receive that gift. But once we receive that, those sins, no matter how hideous they were, are covered by Christ's love, aren't they? Isn't that amazing? So no matter how bad you ever were, and that's the thing that, you know, it's so important for us to help people understand when we're sharing the gospel with them. Hey, your sin, maybe it abounded. Maybe you've done the worst possible, terriblest things that could possibly be done. Christ's love covers that sin. And it is washed away, and it is remembered no more, and it is as far as the east is from the west. That's what we need to understand about this love of Christ. That's what we need to understand about the grace of God and the eternal life that He gives to us, that it takes care of and deals with those issues. Would it cover Hitler's sin? By all means. By all means. If Adolf Hitler, even at the last moment of his life, repented of his sin, if he turned to God and said, "I believe." You know, and we don't know that, do we? We really don't know, do we? You know, he had some type of upbringing that was Christian. Some people say he had Roman Catholic ties. Other people said he had some kind of evangelical ties. I really don't know what he had. He was very favorable to the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church was very favorable to him. So I don't know what it was. Some say he had some Jewish understanding, too. I really don't know that much about it. But I know this much. God could break through if he had no understanding at all and cause him to understand that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And he could have believed at the last moment of his life. And we could walk into heaven and there he is. Would you guys all be okay with that? That's something we need to think about. If we're not okay with that, then we're really not okay with the gift of God's grace. We really don't understand what it means that grace abounds. Think about that for a few minutes. That's an important thing to understand. If we aren't okay with God saving the most horrible sinner, then we don't really understand what grace abounding means. We still somewhere think it's predicated on my goodness that I was saved was not predicated on that at all. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were dead in Adam. Nothing good about you. That's what we got to come to the conclusion. There's nothing there that's of any value. You're powerless. You're without hope. That's the situation. And now Christ has come to give you new life. That's the grace abounding. What's that, Isaac?
It seems to me that the thief on the cross perfectly demonstrates it, because it is physically impossible for someone who's crucified to do anything.
Amen.
Except
believe.
Believe and say it.
Amen. I agree. I agree totally. That's the picture, and it is. So there's nothing we can do. And so we have to understand that. And until we understand our powerlessness, until we understand our deadness in Adam, then we don't understand God's grace abounding. Okay? So very important that we think through those things, because what it does is it starts chiseling away at those fallacies that we have about ourselves. And you know what? The pride of life is strong. And even in our salvation, sometimes we're still hanging on to the pride of life, thinking somehow, well, I just wasn't quite as bad as that person. That's probably why I'm saved. No, you were dead in Adam. Okay? Dead in Adam. That's it. Everybody's got that, right? Dead in Adam. Okay? That makes you all on a pretty equal basis. And because you're dead in Adam, then you do all kinds of acts of sin. And some of those sins get far grosser and more perverted than others. But it doesn't make any difference, because grace covers a multitude of sins. God's love covers a multitude of sins. He says, okay, so he's finishing this up. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that good news? That's the good news of your salvation. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, has Paul revealed to us the good news so far? And the good news has been faith from faith, and it's in grace, right? So that's it, and we need to remember that. So let's close with that today. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We thank you that where sin abounded, and it abounded in our own lives personally, grace all the more. And so, Lord, I just pray today, Lord, that if there's anyone here even today that maybe for the first time has recognized that they're dead in Adam and that they've sinned and they're in a place of sin and have never really received the grace of God, never really come to that place where they understand the grace of God, I pray that today they would just receive that by faith, just say yes to you and thank you for the gift of salvation that you give freely. That they just come to you with belief and say, yeah, I believe that your one act was sufficient to pay for my sin and to give me new life, and that I will be eternally with you. Lord, I just pray that that would be the case. And Lord, for those of us who have done that, I pray, Lord, that we would stand fast in the grace of God, that we wouldn't be easily moved away from the truth of the gospel, Lord, in days when the enemy is working overtime to move people away, that we'd stand fast on those truths. And Lord, I pray that we would proclaim those, not only in our words, but as we were talking earlier, in how we're living, reigning in life, where we're walking by the Spirit and your life is being manifest through us, Lord. I pray that that would be the case for us, Lord. That we'd be giving off that aroma of Jesus. Just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Josh and Isaac, could you guys pass the communion stuff out for us, please, if you don't mind? Yes, ma'am.
Before we do communion, can we read through that hymn and can
it? Yes, would you read it for us?
Oh, I thought we'd read it in unison.
Do what?
I thought we would read it in unison.
Oh, we could do that, yes. We can do that, yeah. So, what was the number? What page?
347.
347, okay. Thank you, ma'am. You guys could start passing the stuff out while we're doing that if you want to. You want to do that?
Sure.
You guys want to pass the communion stuff out while we're doing it? Isaac, do you want to help him? It's up to you. If you don't, somebody else can do it. Rather have somebody else do it? That's fine. Either way. Okay. That's cool. Got it, Brad? Brad, okay, cool. Thank you. What number was it again?
347.
347? Okay, you lead us in it, okay?
And can it be
that I should gain
an interest in the Savior's blood, died for me, cross in vain, for me, who end to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so freely, so
himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Behold, I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown that Christ I my own.
Amazing
love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amen. Amen. Good news. As we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, as always, we know that what we're doing is remembering the very things Paul's been talking to us about. We're remembering that one act that brought forth justification to life. And so that one act is Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. And so in that, we know that Christ gave his life. He bore our sins on that tree. Okay, he shed his blood for the remission of those sins. And now he lives at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, we live. And so when we partake of the communion table, the cup and the bread, we're remembering that one righteous act that he did. We're doing it in remembrance and proclaiming that we've believed in that and that through that we're saved. So there's nothing in the cup, there's nothing in the bread of any significance other than the fact that it reminds us of Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection on our behalf and what we've received from that. So take a minute and just reflect with the Lord, and there might be something going on in your life where you just realize you need to have a little cleansing, you need to have a little talk with God, and maybe there's something going on where you've been a little Adam-like and you haven't repented of that. Maybe you need to repent of being a little Adam-like and rejoice in the fact that really you were Christ-like and that he can cleanse you from all those things. And then we'll partake together in a minute. Lord, we do thank you today, Father, for that one act, Lord, that act of obedience in which you went to the cross, you bore our sins in your body, you became that atoning sacrifice for us, Lord, where propitiation was made and where the redeeming price was paid. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have done that act, and that one righteous act, that act of obedience was done for the many, for all mankind. And Lord, we thank you that it has become efficient and effective for us, Lord, who have received it. And Lord, I pray that we'd have a heart to share the good news and this gift with others, Lord, that they might receive this wonderful gift you have too, Lord. So again, we give thanks to you as we partake, we understand that what we're doing is remembering your death until you come and what it means to us, what it's procured for us. So we give thanks in your name. Amen.